All right. Here we go. I have an incredible show lined up, and I'm hoping we have some willing readers today. If you were unable, if you were unable to get your to get the writing I put up on Facebook, if you can just put your email in the private chat, and I will send you a I will email the copy to you. It's I think it's a humorous bunch of lines that we're going to be reading. The Night Journey Tale, edited and rewritten by Usama Dakdak and myself, and we'll be talking about that. As this is a Christian news show, I first want to get into, and let's see, and we got Red with us, okay. I first want to get into reading the Word of God. I'm expecting my video to go out. This is why I need to go buy a new computer this week. I've been pushing it off, and as you can see, I'm fluctuating my, no matter what I do here, all of a sudden, it seems to be working. We'll see how long that lasts. But let's get into reading from the Word of God first, since we're a Christian news show. Matthew 6:5-8. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be you not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask. Chuck Smith says in this passage, the assumption is that you will pray. Prayer is communication between us finite beings and the vast infinite being, God. We are not to pray so that others can see us for the purpose of being seen. We know some group of people that do that. This speaks to God knowing our hearts. He knows our intentions. He knows why we do things, and that matters. What does this say about our prayers? Are we willing? Are we talking to God in our prayers? Are we sincere? Do we dare to hold something back knowing God knows all? Jesus tells us that he is God through these words by calling out the wayward hearts that self-proclaim their own righteousness before men. Jesus not only points out the problem here, he provides the solution. He establishes himself as a problem solver for the hearts of all. He paints a picture of a small space, like a closet within the home, being a place you can pray in and talk to God as being not only better, but ideal. It is a place to privately seek God, his wisdom, and even a place to bring your problems to God. He is not saying you need a closet to pray. Jesus is proclaiming as God that those who dare to proclaim their own holiness are pretenders and that they have no relationship with him. Shutting the door behind you is something most ushers in churches have ingrained in them. It tells them to close the doors during prayer, to keep out distractions. Shutting the door also separates you. It puts you alone with God. It is there you and I are the most honest with God. He knows us better than we know ourselves. God is also telling you and me, all of us, we can ask for help with our most horrible issues in life, things we would like private, just between him and us. You can ask for help with loved ones. You can ask for help with overcoming sin. You can plead your guilt. You can be true there, for no one is watching and no one can hear. With this being said about how we should pray, Jesus comes back and establishes that vain repetitions are not prayers. You can repeat the words over and over again. They don't count. You can repeat your plea to God word for word. But if they are but words with no meaning, except to please yourself, they are worthless. Prayers are to be personal. They are communications from you and the living God. Repeating something and using prayer beads does nothing. Jesus is saying it matters how you pray. Prayer must be sincere and from the heart. Things like rosaries are not prayers, but worthless words that do not even qualify as a prayer. Repeating them gets you nothing. Jesus said this. He even referenced the pagan rituals with memorized prayers. God wants your heart. He wants to talk with you. He wants you to hear him. Dear Lord Jesus, you truly are God. You knew all the shortcuts we would take if we thought we would improve our talks with you. Lord, work on us. Mold us into someone who would constantly is in prayer seeking your will. Your will over my own. Lord, help me to be one who sees your wonders after seeking them in prayer. Lord, please use me to share this great and wondrous love you are showing me each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now let's get back to the show. The joys of life. Now, I have a huge plan here, which I've got to still pull a few things together and get this going. This is going to be probably one of the bigger things I've done on this topic in quite a while. I don't, in general, I haven't gone off on this topic in quite a while. And today, I just can't help myself. So again, if anybody did not get the skit, I sent a in the private chat, there is a link to a skit. It's in a PDF. And you want to join us, please do. Jesus Worldwide, you want to come join us. I'll put the link in there because we're looking for extra readers today. We'll need about, we got 1, 2, 3, 4. We might make it. Let's see. We'll put one in. We'll talk about the number when we, who's doing what when we get to that part. And we'll have a good laugh with it. Darcy, I think, is going to be our narrator. I'm going to take the role of Jabril, who is Mr. Clueless in this story. And we'll go from there. But let's talk about these five pillars. Now, this is something Usama Dakdak and I have been working on. We've put it together to basically put out the Christian schools to get the truth out and to hide the lies and cover up, not to hide the lies, but expose the lies is what I mean. And this stuff that we're going to share, I'm going to slightly change this so everybody can see. I think everybody can see this. All right. I think that this is real, real important stuff. And you're going to see a huge impact, I hope. So let's talk about these five pillars. And today I'm only going to cover the first two. Let's talk about the Shahada. It says, I bear witness that there is... Yes? Okay. I'm going to mute you for a minute, Larry. Okay. All right. I bear witness that there is not God except Allah, it says, and again, he uses the word witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Here's the problem with this. The Shahada doesn't exist anywhere in the Quran. Not one place. Some Muslims believe that by saying these two statements in Arabic language, only a person automatically becomes Muslim. Wait a minute. Why does it have to be said in Arabic? There's a reason. Believe it or not, there's a reason. Some Muslims, again, you think about that. If they have to say, why do you want them to say it in Arabic? Because you're trying to tell everybody your prayers are ineffective if they're not in Arabic. Well, here's the other reason. Most likely, they don't know. Most likely, they do not know. Oh, yeah, there's plenty. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4. We've got, I think we might need everybody. So for the chip. So don't worry about, you know, stepping out at this point. I want you to think about that. If you can't communicate with somebody because they're in a different, they speak a different language than you, if it's God that has a different language and you can't understand you because you're speaking in a different tongue, well, that means he's too small for you, because he should be bigger than that. I don't think he's much of a God if he can only communicate in one language. You know, that doesn't say much for somebody like me, because I mostly communicate with one language and I'm not a God. It says how finite I am. All right, here's the other thing that happens. This is the real reason why they use the word, why they use the Shahada in Arabic. In Sharia, this concept of testimony, so he's saying, again, I bear witness. Testimony. When you bear witness in Islam under Sharia, you can't testify to anything. You can't be it's a false witness if you don't see with your own eyes, if you don't hear with your own ears, if you don't smell with your nose, taste with your tongue, touch by your hand, and you can't do that. It's a false witness if you don't do these things. Now tell me somebody that's alive today who can say he's seen, smelled, touched, or tasted Muhammad. Look for that fact. Let's try Allah. This is using their rules, their laws. So this statement up here, this is one of the reasons why they do this in Arabic. It says, and it decided to change my value again. Just a second. I got to fix this. Okay. Fixed. Okay. So one of the things you have to sit there and look at, they don't want you to know that this word witness in Arabic under Sharia means you actually have to physically see, touch, smell to be a witness. Again, if this does not exist in the Quran, where does this information come from? These are very, very important things to say. Okay, this is very, very important. I'm trying to... Okay, let's go here. Let's talk about this other part. What's another problem here? What Muslims in the West do. Oh, let's get into that. And you can find videos of this where... When I was doing this with Hassan, we were talking about the videos that we'd seen, and he'd shared some about this. You'll see people getting up there, and they're saying these words in English. But instead of using the words, I bear witness, because they're saying this in English, they change the word witness to I believe. Oh, now all of a sudden you're not bearing witness, which in, how can you bear witness if you can't see these people? It's because, you know, this is truthfulness. This is probably more accurate. But the problem is, it's not in Arabic. They don't use these words, and it's an exact opposite. You don't have to physically see. You don't have to physically touch, taste these people that you're supposed to testify to. It changes the entire structure of what you're saying. If you're going to talk about a belief structure and those people aren't physically there, sorry, those are more accurate, but it doesn't fit with your concept of Shahada because you use the words witness. Thank you, Dragon. Thank you. Keep thinking about this. It's false testimony under Islam to witness to something you haven't seen with your own eyes. So that makes the first pillar of Islam, an open statement of perjury under Sharia. And that makes the first pillar crumble. Think about it. I'm using their words, looking at their things. And again, I thank Usama for this, his work with me on this. We were working together on this project, okay? Second pillar, Salat, the five prayers. It says... Now, this is all, you know, it says they're Muslims must pray five times a day at exact defined periods of the day. All right. Let's talk about the first problem with this. This is going to get humorous. Please keep all sounds. There'll be a point where people will want to make some sounds. All right. So let's think about this. Ritual required cleansing prior to Salat. You have to wash yourself. And this can take up to 15 minutes before you do the prayer. This is called wudu. And this is a special wash. All right. If there's no water, you must, we're talking about, again, I'm using the word he for a reason. If there's no water, he, the Muslim man, must rub his hand and his face with good dirt. Wudu must be performed even if the person just finished taking a shower. So you finish taking a shower, you cannot. I've actually listened to videos where you'll hear Muslims talking about wudu. Well, I just jumped in the shower. Sorry, it doesn't count. Yeah. I just did that. And it doesn't count because it's not this ritual. And you'll see a lot of Muslims commenting on this ritual. Okay. So you have to follow this through. You got to rub your hands, your face with good dirt, if there's no water around. And you can't do the shower. All right. Showering isn't acceptable because it's seen as a physical wash and not a purification ritual. Here we go. This is the funny part to me. A ritual of voodoo begins with washing with both hands, rubbing them in running water. Okay, get them running and rubbing water. That kind of makes sense. Okay, now you got to wash your ears three times. Three times each time. One, two, three. One, two, three. And you got to wash your face. One, two, three. Okay. You got to wash your nose three times. Three times. You got to gargle in your mouth three times. And wash your head one time. Wash your left hand from the tip of your elbow three times to the tip of your hand, right? Left hand all the way down to the tip of the elbow. Then you three times. Then from your tip of your right hand all the way down to the tip of your elbow. Wash your left foot to the tip of the toe, okay? And then do this up the ankle. Wash your left foot, then wash your right foot. And these are three times. Now, there's no rule about drying off. Is that because of humidity in the desert? I don't know. that's kind of amusing to me. Think about that. What happens to break the wudu, the ritual cleansing? Oh, the horrors. If you touch a female. I'm sorry. I still think that's humorous. Touching a female is... I mean, really, is a woman that dirty? Let's find out. Okay.
Wait. Yeah. Is Islam saying that women are dirtier than dirt?
Well, he's kind of...
You got to clean yourself with dirt, and that cleans you. Touch a woman makes you unclean. That means that women are dirtier than dirt.
That's exactly right. All right. Go in here. You'll see this. The shotgun kind of fits. Okay. Now, some of the people will claim that this has to do with sexual relations. Now, think about that. What did they do to wash themselves? They washed their hands. They washed their ears. They washed their nose, their face, their feet. Did they wash someplace else? Well, we're talking about sexual relations. No. So you got to go do this whole ritual cleansing again. And I mean, you think about that. Here's the thing I'm thinking about. It's way out there. Okay. You're at home. You're praying. You went through this ritual and you're about to follow, and all of a sudden you got to have sex. I'm not going to say those. Okay. You're at the mosque. Are you really expecting to have a sexual hookup? I say again, this is the thought. I'm not saying that has to do with, we don't know that that's happening, but think about this. Even though when a man touches a woman, it makes him unclean, nothing says a woman touching a man makes her unclean. Oh, this is interesting. So a Muslim woman definitely will not touch the hand of a man during this time. Why? Because They don't want to be in trouble. Stopping their husband's prayers or their son's prayers or their whatever relative. Not good for them. Okay. Islamic scriptures never say anything causes a woman to become unclean. And this is where Rad is right. Because in under Islam, women are dirty by nature. This is scary crap. To think that somebody, any kind of faith structure would believe that a woman is that unclean by nature. I have two sisters. I think they're both wonderful women. The concept of that, just no. It's just wrong. I'm sorry. Okay. Here's another problem with voodoo. Something that violates voodoo. Farting. Okay. Pass and win. We all know the statements for that. So when you fart, you got to answer these questions. Number one, did it make a sound? Okay. Or you got the silent but deadly. Okay. If yes, a Muslim needs to repeat the ritual. If it didn't, it was silent. Oh. Again, did you hear that silent? If no, did it make a smell? So if it did make a sound and it made a smell, usually hear that silent but deadly. Yes, you got to wash. Then farts, which, you know, this is the funny part. Farts, which cause a person to be dirty, makes all of the person dirty. Yet at no time during the ritual do they wash their behind. Remember, that ritual didn't have to do with your sexual parts. Didn't have to do with your anus. All right, think about that. Yet you're unclean, and you got to do the ritual over again, but you don't have to clean the thing that made you unclean. That, to me, just makes me laugh. Okay, so what's the purpose? How are you going to get clean if you don't clean the thing that made you unclean? It doesn't make sense to me. Here's another problem. Let's get back to prayer being offered. Has to be offered in Arabic. Well, if 92% of all followers of Islam, lovers of Sharia, don't read Arabic, what does that say about what they're doing? They're being told to repeat something that they probably don't understand or what they've been told it means. I can't do that myself for anything. I mean, you get told bonjour means hello. You can be told certain phrases in different languages, and you find out, yes, that's what they mean. But what if they're not exactly what you think? You got to start thinking about that. And why does prayers have to be offered in Arabic? Is this God so limited that he can't understand the prayer in your native tongue? For that matter, it would be English for me. Could be French, whatever language you speak, and Allah wouldn't understand. What does that mean? Think about it. And again, if this is 92% of the followers of Islam, if they dare speak in their native tongue, it's too hard for Allah? These are things I sit there and I laugh about. I mean, how can you, and I will be... This just makes me laugh when I think about it all together. Okay. So 75% can say a prayer and have no idea what they're saying. They simply repeat words and actions without having full understanding of what they're doing. But again, if Allah can't figure it out, what is this saying? I mean, I sit here and laugh when I think about it. Why would you sit there and repeat? Now we are going back to work. Sorry about this, and I have no idea. This is happening more and more to me, and I can't figure out why. I end up having to pick up the server, and I already pay extra, so somebody's going to end up owing me. and it didn't look like I had a short, so that's the issue to me. Second pillar, Salat again. We're still talking about the five prayers. Here's the other problem, the number of prayers. Okay, nowhere in the Quran does it say to pray five times a day. It's not in there any place. But if you go to chapter 11, 114 tells Muslims to pray three times a day. But it's not in the Quran to pray five times a day. The only justification for five daily prayers comes from a story repeated by the Islamic scholars in Muhammad's Nightmare Dream. So let me get this out. So who needs a copy? I know I saw Sharon.
I wanted to give one specific.
Sure.
Six times a day, right?
Yeah.
You don't pray three times a day?
Jews.
Jews pray three times a day. Shacharit, Mincha, and Matrit, which is the same prayer in Arabic, the final one, Matrit. Isn't that fascinating? That's really interesting.
Well, I think that was done purposely because they were trying, Muhammad was initially trying to copy the Jews and trying to take credit that he was a Jewish prophet. He had never had any prophecies. But that was his original claim. So I think he was trying to imitate, if he was real, that's what it was. All right. So did everybody, how many people, if you're in the private chat, you can just real quickly send me your link. Your email, and I will just copy and paste it into an email, and I'll send it out. And get that ready. Sorry about the wait here. I know Sharon texted me. I'm just going to check where that is. Now, I'm trying to see. I saw text. All right. Getting too many different messages at the same time. All right. So you can email me. I will send it to you. There we go. Yeah, I do have Sharon. Okay. This is a really, and I think I have to start. For anybody who hasn't got this, Sharon, all right. And Larry. And I'll send this out right away. Anybody else need it and doesn't see the link at the beginning or and got it, I'm just sending out the PDF. Everything's perfect. And that doesn't just work for things. I put this together for fun, partly because this is how we did the We wrote this together, Usama and I. I kind of took some liberties with it. So, as you see, I sent that out to everybody. And I'd like Darcy to be the narrator. I said I would do Jibril because I wouldn't make anybody else do that. Jibril is the coolest one there. And so I will read that part. And I'm looking for a volunteer to be Muhammad. Anybody want to volunteer to be Muhammad?
Wow, what an honor.
You want to do that?
It's possible. I have something first. I have one little errand I have to do.
Okay.
But, when is he reading? What part?
You'll see Muhammad. He's in here. And
okay.
we're just going into this now. So if you're going to be going someplace, you can't. We would be able to keep it. We need someone to do Muhammad then. And
sure, that's fine. It's better to get someone else.
Okay. And then we need someone to play someone in heaven.
When is that part? Is that later, maybe?
No, they're all pretty quick. Cause it's
they're quick?
Yeah, it's all pretty quick. I don't think it'll take very long. We need a someone in heaven. Anybody volunteering? And I am just going to put the... You know what? I'll just put this up. I'll get rid of this and I'll blow this up.
I was downloading the PDF.
Put it up on the screen. Maybe that'll help everybody so we can have a good laugh here. And let me just scroll the screen a little bit so everybody can see. We can have a good laugh. And it's going to make this bigger. All right. All right, so we just need someone to play Someone in Heaven. No volunteers.
I can try to do whatever.
Okay, so if you could do Someone in Heaven, we need someone. I said I'd do Jibril. We need someone to be Muhammad. One more volunteer. It's probably under five, maybe five.
Okay, I'll do it.
Okay,
I'll
so I'm going to do Muhammad. All right. Okay. All right, so here we go. Go ahead, Darcy, if you could be a narrator.
What part do you need?
Okay, we need, besides Jibril, let's see. I need an Adam. With Adam, no. Hold on. Someone in Heaven. Yeah, we need Adam. You want to read Adam, Sharon? Sharon? All right. And that's pretty much it. Okay, we ready? Darcy, you with us?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, you read the narrator part. I'll just put it up on the screen so everybody can see.
Oh, I can be Adam. It's just that I'm a woman.
Well, okay. Well, so I don't care. They're a concept of Adam is really bizarre, so I think it actually fits. All right, so it's up on the screen.
Okay.
Go ahead, Darcy.
Muhammad rode on a flying mule that took him to a holy house in Jerusalem, and there he prays with all the 124,000 prophets and messengers. Then the angel Jibril took Muhammad on the mule to the first heaven.
Who is this?
This is Jibril.
Who is with you?
Muhammad.
Were you sent to him?
Yes.
Come in. You're welcome.
All right.
There, Muhammad met with a very tall man, 90 foot tall. Every turn, the giant of a man.
It's hard to see. It says, who is that? Can you zoom up a little bit? There's a big.
That better?
There we go. What is this man?
Adam.
When the giant Adam looked at his right hand, he laughed.
Why is he laughing?
It's because he saw all those who believed you.
Giant Adam looked at his left hand. He cried.
Why is he crying?
Hold on, Adam. it's because he saw all those who disbelieve in you burning in hell.
Welcome, my son. You are the blessed one. Oh, son. Then the angel Jibril took Muhammad to the second heaven.
I am Jibril.
Who is with you?
Muhammad.
Was it sent to him?
Yes, it was sent to him.
Welcome, King. Welcome.
The door was opened to them. And when they went up to the second heaven, they saw two gushing rivers.
These are the rivers of the Nile and the river of the Euphrates.
Then Muhammad ascended with Jibril to the third heaven.
Who is this?
I am Jibril.
Who is with you?
Muhammad.
Was it sent to him?
Yes, it was sent to him.
The door was open to them.
Well done.
There, Muhammad saw castles made from diamonds, aquamarines, and sapphires. And other than that, no one knows except Allah. Muhammad began to smell the dirt of it. It was a beautiful fragrance and asked,
Oh, Jibril, what is this dowry?
This This is the abundance which your Lord hides for you for eternity. Now, we're done with the reading, but I want to share, I'm going to put this up so everybody can see it. I want to go back up to one big thing here. To me, there's a couple of things in this story before I even go on. Okay, I want you to think about that. Muhammad smelling the dirt. Of Muhammad smelling the dirt in heaven. I have a problem with that one. I just don't get it. How can Muhammad smell the dirt in heaven? I mean, okay, here's the other part of that. If you're talking about smelling dirt, and Muhammad's supposed to be a desert creature, there's a difference between dirt and sand. And good dirt does have a good smell to it. If you've ever been on farmland and you've seen what good black dirt looks like and it smells like, it does have a beautiful look. For farmers, it gets them all excited. Live in the area, you know what that is. It's the land where you want to go plant. But the idea that Muhammad would actually know what good dirt is, kind of surprising. And the concept that he sees diamonds, aquamarines, and sapphires in the same place, probably never going to happen, but he sees them all in one place. All right. Those are things, and he has to do this ritual in every single level of heaven. You see how repetitive it was? So fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. So this is, I want you to keep thinking about that. It keeps going on. The first heaven in reality is, you know, in the concept of Christian heaven is the atmosphere. The second heaven is, according to Christian concept, is stars and galaxies. And this is Judeo-Christian, I should say. And the third level is the heaven of heavens where Paul the Apostle and John ascended to. Quran also states there are seven earths. And in every heaven there were prophets. And keep thinking about that. When Moses was in the seventh heaven, he was favored by the words of Allah. This was that. Then Moses said, "Lord, I never thought that someone would be above me." Wait a minute. So if Moses is in the seventh heaven, does that imply there's an eighth level of heaven? So you start thinking about that. Then Muhammad was taken above. Oh, wait a minute. He goes above the seventh level, so there's an eighth level. You got to keep thinking. He's the one who says above. It's the story. Okay. Then Muhammad was taken above that where no one knows how high he was except Allah until Muhammad came to the southern Muntaha where Allah is. When Muhammad had drawn near to the Almighty, the Lord of glory, he received a revelation where Allah revealed to his servant whatever he wishes. That is where Allah revealed to him 50 prayers for his people every day and night. Comes down. And he sees Moses, and Moses went down to see Moses on the seventh heaven, all right? And Moses says to him, "What's the covenant of your Lord to you?" Again, I'm going to say this over and over again. The author of the Quran and Muhammad, whoever's writing these two things, doesn't know what the word covenant means. It's an agreement. It's a promise, and you keep it. You don't go back and say, "Let's negotiate." No, but that's what they do. So Moses says, "Allah made a covenant to me." Sorry, Muhammad says, "Allah made a covenant to me that we'll be praying 50 times every day and night." That's almost 100 times. Think about that, 50 times day and night. Moses says, "Go back. Your people will not be able to do that. Return so that the number of prayers will be less." So Muhammad looks at Jibreel, and he's asking him about it, and Jibreel says, "Yeah." And so it was Allah. Muhammad says, "Lord, lighten the number of prayers." So Allah says 45. Now he keeps going back and forth. Moses keeps telling him, "Hey, it's not Muhammad that did the right thing for you. It's Moses that does, according to this." Muhammad doesn't sound like a very good prophet or a good person to negotiate a deal with Allah because he's not too bright. He has to keep getting told what to do. Finally gets down to five prayers. I want you to think about that. Muslims only have to pray 5 times a day, but they receive the blessings of 50 prayers a day. When you think about it, they're actually saying a prayer 17 times a day. And in that prayer is a statement of hatred against every Jew and Christian. And I'm going to share something on that in a little bit. This is something to think about. And that's the night journey. I have issues with this story. Part of the reason is this. All right, we read the script. The night journey doesn't appear in Ibn Ishaq's Sirah al-Rasul. Now, here's the problem. Ibn Ishaq's story, the Sirah al-Rasul, has a lot of details in it. So if this story actually existed, if it was there, if it was real, how come Ibn Ishaq didn't report it? This is a problem that's not discussed. It needs to be discussed. How about this one? 5 daily prayers are mandated. What happens if you miss one and you can't do it during work? Now, I want you to think about that. If all these jobs where they're deciding, you think about the chicken factories and all these other places where a lot of Muslims are going to all of a sudden, and they're deciding they need a prayer room. But according to Sharia, you're allowed to skip prayers if you're at work. All the claims that they absolutely must pray at this time, they absolutely must take time off, they absolutely must, are revealed in here not to be true. But here's the other thing that's in here. All those things that tell you how to pray, they're in here. They're not in the Quran. They're not in the Hadith. They're not in the Sirah. They're in here. The law. The Sharia and the Hadith. It's not mysterious. How to pray. They describe, vaguely describe. Well, you got to prostrate. You got to do something. But there's an exactness to how you have to pray. So why is it written hundreds of years after the Quran was written? Why is it written? Why is it that the Sharia has the exact structure and methods and words to say and everything? Why is that in here but not in the Quran? That to me is extremely problematic. It should, again, why does it say in the Sharia you can skip prayers because you're working? Absolutely must give them a break at work. You must do this because otherwise it's problematic. This is dangerous. Why? Because the point is, basically, if you don't know much about Islam, they consider you too stupid to understand that they're trying to take advantage of you. Purdue Chicken Guy, factory guy, the guy who runs the place, he's been forced to create a place for the Muslims to pray. But it says they don't need time off from work to do it. Oh, wait a minute. So you can't turn around. See, this is the issue. You can't turn around and say Sharia says you don't have to do that. You can just get your butt to work. Right? You either work or you get the pay. They can do that. It was all up to them. And I'm trying to get in there just a second. Right? Something to think about. How about this one? If prayer must be repeated exactly, and this is where I'm getting at, is there a punishment for not doing these things 100% correct? Again, my issue, the big one, where did these ideas come from? Where did they come from? This bothers me. If they're not in the Hadith, they're not in the Sharia, where do they really come from? Because if they're in the law, where have they been all this time? Why was this hidden? This is extremely, extremely problematic to me. I say extremely problematic because there is no excuse for this stuff to not be in the Quran if these things are required. There's no excuse for these things not to be in Hadith if they are, quote, required. What we're seeing is they're not really required. And the claim, by the way, of seven levels of heaven, as we saw in the story, got to be more levels of heaven because Muhammad just got taken above the seventh level of heaven. So, you know, Dante's, Darcy, thank you for mentioning the seven levels of hell. So if there's, this goes back to the concept of Gnosticism. There's always another level. You have to have the secret password. And this is the concept that you see where Jibreel is knocking on the door to go to a higher level. During this time period where this was handed out, there was Gnosticism being taught within Christianity, within several different, and this is all about secret knowledge gets you to a higher level. Well, this goes against everything Christianity and Judaism teach. What is said in secret under Judaism and Christianity has to be spoken out in public from the teaching. Whatever Jesus taught in secret was, he was told to take it and, you know, shout it from the mountaintop. All right, don't keep things secret. So where is the basis for doing these things exactly as they said? Show me. Outside of Sharia, I want to see one spot where it can be found. Because otherwise, there's no basis for the five times a day. Start thinking about that. It's not in the Quran. And if that's the first thing out, you get a problem. Why is this so bad? You know, I look at these things, and I just see them as problematic. I don't understand why this keeps going on, where people keep saying, we have to do this, we have to do that. Why? And I think those are questions we all need to be asking. Now, one of the things Dr. Kufar Phobia does, I know my camera keeps, and that's what I'm going to be spending my next paycheck on, unfortunately. There's nothing I can do to fix it. I talked to a friend who does take computers apart, put them back together again. He explained what the issue is, and he said, yep, you need to buy a new computer. So that's the issue that's going on, and I will be doing that, unfortunately, investing my cash in a new toy. I hate doing those things, but that's me. So, again, think about these things that I'm talking about, how is not in Islamic scripture. Yet, that is the claim. They have to go take over a street to pray. Really? I mean, they're doing this all throughout Europe. Really? Show me that in the Quran. Show me one place. I'll believe you. Show it to me in the Quran. Where you need to be out in public to pray, please show it to me. And then show me how you're supposed to pray in the Quran. If this has to be done in public, show it to me in the Quran. And then I want you to show me how you have to pray. Why isn't it there? Okay, now, well, you know, that's what I think every time they decide to do this, these public prayers in Europe, they should just go up there and say, okay, if you can prove to me in the Quran that you have to do these things and that, you know, you have to bang your head on the ground and all this stuff, you have to do it in public, show it to me one place in the Quran. What would happen if that was the... Yeah, go ahead.
I thought that was for political reasons, to show, like, the growing in numbers and a political force, you know.
That's exactly what it is. You're 100% accurate. But the claim is that it's religious. Yes, and this is where I'm looking at this, and I get a little frustrated, and I get a little, you know, I look at these things and I say, what's going on here? And when I was in Europe, and some of these things were happening, and they were talking about it, you know, and I consider myself an expert on Islam. I'm still at the point where I'm not even there. I'm learning from all of you. I consider myself an expert on civilization jihad. But the more I learn about Islam, the more I question the things that civilization jihadis do. I mean, I get all the concepts of jihad. I get that. But, again, I get the concept of lying to it, which is what they're doing when they do these statements of going out, I have to pray. No, you don't. Sharia says you don't. What happens if we actually arm ourselves with knowledge? The big thing Usama Dakdak says all the time, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That comes right from the scriptures. We can't be that kind of a people anymore. As Christians, as lovers of Christ, as lovers of the Bible, as lovers of truth, we can't allow that to be us. We have to be the most informed. I had a pastor many years ago, this pastor Donald Bolt, and he would say to us dads, and on the women, it's just the dads he was talking to, you have to be the first and best source for your children. You know, under the stuff on Islam, I failed. I didn't know enough to give them the answer, and I didn't know enough of what to look for, or how to, I didn't know anything. You know, and I get mad at myself when I look back at that time because my daughter was asking me this question. I gave her the best answers I knew. They were right answers, but I could have said more if I was more informed. What are we doing to share that information? And that's where I think, you know, I don't have a problem with you sharing books. I don't have a problem. I think that's important, too. I'm always trying to learn more. I'm always buying more books, and I'm always trying to sell more of what I write and stuff, but that helps. Keep becoming seekers of truth. I want to leave this topic, and I want to get into some really bizarre news stories. I say bizarre because there are some real bad things that happened this past week, and I look at one of these stories really bothers me. How many are familiar with what happened with PayPal this past week? Anybody familiar? And I'm just going to throw this link in the chat room. This is one of the better stories I saw.
Oh, yeah. I actually deleted my PayPal account. I never used it anyway, but I did delete it. Definitely.
I am in the midst of doing that. I had not because I had a transaction in process. But this really bothers me. Why do I say it bothers me? Is because, you know, that person contact me. Say, hey, did you know that PayPal said they're going to delete you? No, not delete you. Oh, no. It was far worse than delete. Let me read this. People contacted me. It wasn't just one person, but it was one person primarily. And he's telling me this stuff, and I don't believe him. Again, the source was not what I would call reliable. I had problems with the source. That bothered, when I try to get, you know, it's very, very important because I try to verify my sources. And if I can't verify a source, that's a problem. Every source that he had originally provided, I couldn't trust. And in the end, he was right. So this story is on that. It's by Aaron Pear, and it's in thefire.org. And starts out, it's been a tough few weeks for PayPal. The company shut down the account of Free Speech Union only after many denounced PayPal